Praise the Lord. Isn't it lovely to worship? Oh, man. It's marvelous to worship. You know why? He deserves the glory. Amen. And the honor. Bless his holy name. I was reading the other day about back in the early 1800s, Napoleon and his army were moving through Europe. And everywhere they went, Napoleon was greeted with thunderous applause. People were yelling, "Long live the king! Vive la France! Hail to the Emperor Napoleon!" But you know what? Napoleon didn't seem excited about what was going on. So a soldier said to him, "Isn't it great to hear the roar of the crowd, the support of the people?" And Napoleon replied, "The same people that are cheering for me today would cheer just as loudly at my execution." What Napoleon was trying to say is that people are fickle. People are always changing. They are unsteady. They are disloyal. They are unfaithful. One day you are the hero, and the next day, you could be a zero. It's amazing how fast the roar of the crowd can turn against you. You see, Jesus, friends, had just come from Jericho, about 32 kilometers away, where he had healed blind Bartimaeus, and he had brought salvation to the despised tax collector, Zacchaeus, and his family. And now he was on his way to Jerusalem, knowing that there he's going to be crucified. Jesus probably spent the night in Bethany with at the home of Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. And it is there that Mary took this expensive perfume and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped them with her hair. Judas, one of the disciples, became angry. Listen what he says in John 12, verse 4 to 7. "But one of these disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, 'Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages.'" John said, "You know what? He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Always, as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." Friends, 2,000 years ago, the Sadducees were a religious group. They were Jewish religious people who were involved heavily in politics as well. They had a tradition in which they believed that the Messiah would come 4 days before Passover. This is what their belief was. And as a result, they always left the doors of the temple open so that he could walk right through and take up his rightful position. And because of this expectancy, nationalistic fervor of the Jewish people was at its peak. Man, they were just buzzing, excited. And that's the day, the very day, that Jesus chose to enter Jerusalem on the donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9, verse 9. Zechariah in the Old Testament prophesies, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. That Sunday, friends, Jesus approached Jerusalem, and there were several things that he was aware of. He knew the condition of the people's hearts. The Jews had found themselves under heavy Roman oppression. There were heavy taxes put on them. There were restrictions. And the Bible says that in those days, there were numerous executions by the Roman people of the Jews. And Jesus knew all about this, friends. And the Jews were in search now on that day. Yes, yes, he's coming. The Messiah's coming. Yes, they desired a king. They desired a conqueror. They wanted someone to set them free from the Romans. They had seen now Jesus' mighty works. They witnessed him restoring sight to the blind, healing the lame. They saw him feed the multitude with the little boy's lunch. They heard about him raising Lazarus from the dead, and they listened to him teach with authority. And to them, surely, the power with power and authority like that, Jesus was, without a doubt, the one who would set them free. This is what's going through the minds of the people. And so as Jesus came into Jerusalem, the crowds began to cheer. The timing was perfect, friends. It was approaching the Passover feast. You know the Passover feast, what it was about? It was symbolic of the event where the angel of death passed over Egypt and spared the children of God, and Pharaoh let the children of God go. Now, according to the people on that day, Jesus would somehow lead them from the restraints and cruel treatment of the Roman government. Jesus, he knew their hearts, friends. He knew their desires. And the Roman soldiers who were standing in the streets, they knew something as well. The Roman soldiers knew that it was Passover and that there could be a revolt. And they were ready. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the crowds began to wave palm branches, which was a symbol of Jewish nationalism. They are waving the palm branches. And the crowd was behind him all the way. They shouted, and Mark puts it this way, Mark 11:9, Hosanna. You know what Hosanna means? Save us. That's what Hosanna means. Save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David, who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Oh, it must have sounded awesome. You know, they were actually quoting Psalm 118. You know what Psalm 118, verse 25 to 29 says? Let's see. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us with branches in his hand, Join in the festal procession upon the horns to the altar. Up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So these people who are waving the palm branches and shouting Hosanna as Jesus rode on a donkey into Jerusalem, they were quoting a psalm. Jesus was coming into Jerusalem as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was riding in a donkey, which meant that he was a king who came in peace. Soon he would have a crown, but it would be a crown of thorns. A sign will be placed over his head saying, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." But that will be when he's on the cross. But Jesus wasn't, listen, friends, listen, very important. Jesus wasn't the kind of king they were hoping for. They wanted a king to get rid of the Romans. Do you understand that? They wanted a physical king, a Messiah who would use his miraculous power to destroy the Romans. They wanted a king who would feed their army, like he fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. They wanted one who would heal the wounded soldiers like he did the lepers and the lame and the sick. They wanted someone who would raise the dead soldiers like he did Lazarus. They weren't interested in a king who had come to set up a kingdom in their hearts. They didn't want the Prince of Peace. They wanted a Prince of War. They not only didn't want to be under the Roman authority, but they also didn't want to be under the authority of God's Son. Do you see that? You see the misconnection? You see something not right here? However, they failed to see several things, friends. They failed to see that Jesus Christ was riding on a colt, coming as the King of Peace. The people of Jerusalem desired peace, but they wanted it to come through conflict. Did you get that? They wanted peace, but they wanted it to come through fighting and war and conflict. Jesus was offering them peace, listen, in conflict. The Bible says in John 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." These people failed to see that Jesus wished to bear the burden of men. He was riding on an animal that was used to carry a load, a burden of people. And yet Jesus is presenting himself as king who was willing to carry our burdens. In Matthew 11, 28, he says, "Come to me," Jesus said, "all you who labor and are heavy laden, all you who are heavy burdened, come to me and I will give you rest." You see that, friends? They failed to see that Jesus was coming for the purpose of saving the people, but not physically saving them, not politically saving them, but spiritually saving them. Do you get that, friends? He entered Jerusalem on the back of the donkey. He was the just for the unjust. He was the holy for the unholy. He was the pure for the impure. He was the righteous for the unrighteous. That's how he came. They got all their wires crossed. We still have that problem today, friends. There are people who want a savior, who won't let them go to hell. There are people who want, they believe in justice, as long as it doesn't condemn them. There are people who don't mind crowning Jesus as Lord of their lives as long as they don't have to submit to his rule and authority in our daily lives. There are people who want a savior to take them to heaven, but they don't want anything to do with him on the way there. Isn't that true? Cheering and praising and exalting. But then something happened, friends. The cheering stopped. Quiet. Jesus wasn't the savior they expected. He wasn't the savior they wanted. And so 4 days later, the same people who were praising him upside down, up and down and waving branches and saying, Hosanna, save us, save us. Those same people were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Do you get the picture, friends? This is what's happening. Jesus came as the righteous one having salvation. Jesus came offering the peace with God. Jesus came to give peace to the people. He came in peace. And yet they preferred salvation from the Roman government and from taxation instead of salvation for their souls. That's what they wanted. We want salvation from those Romans and all the tax they charge in us rather than salvation for their souls. And so in a few days' time, they would prefer Barabbas to be freed instead of Jesus. Jesus could see this was their mindset. He could see that that in the midst of this praise, where people were waving palm branches as we wave flags. The Bible says, Jesus wept. You know what? To weep, not just a little hard to swallow and a little tear that you can just brush off like that. He cried his heart out. So Jesus didn't gather any troops. He didn't lead a revolt. He didn't do what they expected. Instead, from Palm Sunday to Good Friday, Jesus drove the money changers and the merchants out of the temple. He paid tribute to Caesar. He taught that giving out of poverty is worth more than giving out of your abundance. He taught that in order to be great, you have to be a servant. Do you see that? The crowds of Good Friday, friends, turned against Jesus for one reason, because he didn't fulfill their dreams they had for him the Sunday before. Jesus had them see the reality of who he was. He was not an earthly king, but a heavenly king. He was not a warrior who came to destroy the Romans. He was a warrior who came to destroy sin and death. Amen. He shattered the dreams of these people. He gave them a taste of reality. And for that, the people turned against him. Jesus did everything the people didn't want. And so the cheering, the praising stopped. It's amazing, friends, that when things go our way, it's amazing that when things go our way, when God does what we want, when Jesus rises to our cause, how easy it is to worship him. How easy it is to praise him and to cheer. But when he doesn't do things our way, when instead we face oppression, when we experience troubles, the cheering comes to a stop. The cheering comes to a stop. Lord, you're not doing it my way. Words of adoration and praise quickly fade. Friends, God sometimes gives us what he wants, but he always gives us what we need. And just that, it's just that sometimes our wants and our desires blur our vision to our real needs. The same thing happened to the crowds that lined the streets to cheer Jesus. There were some things that they didn't see. what Jesus did. Let's look at our text this morning. I just chose from our text a few verses. I want to share about these verses. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. I want to share three things from this verse, friends, as we consider the question, why did the cheering stop? Why did they stop? Firstly, it is because, friends, they did not recognize his purpose. They did not recognize why Jesus came. Notice at the end of verse 44, because, he says, you did not know the time of your visitation. The word visitation in our text literally means you did not recognize the time of your relief. Here's a group of people desiring relief and salvation from oppression and failing to see their opportunity for true relief. These people were looking for the kingdom of God, and Jesus told them, hey guys, the kingdom is already in your presence. They were aware of his claims to be the Son of God. They were witness to his miracle working power, but they could not see Jesus's purpose. You know why? Because their eyes were on their immediate circumstances instead of their current condition. Hey, it didn't dawn on them. Wait, stop, guys. Who cares about these Romans? We are in the presence of God. They didn't recognize that. Instead, they were thinking of how can we get out of paying tax? How can we do this and that? It reminds me so much of today, okay? How people are so caught up in something that they put God on the back burner. And we're not going to go down that road. We are the same today. When we experience trials and certain hardships and we suffer from various difficulties, we get our eyes on our circumstances. We get our eyes on our circumstances instead of focusing on who we are with. Our prayers start to change, you know. Our prayers start to change. Lord, deliver me, help me, fight for me, and uplift me, do that for me, instead of, Lord, mold me, use me for your glory, change me to be like you. Hey? You get the glory yourself, Lord. Help me to grow through these things. Instead, those things become your focus now. And Jesus is put on the back burner. Too often the desire is for God to change the circumstance instead of God changing the person in the circumstance. We should be praying, Lord, change me in the situation I'm in, not change the situation. And sadly, it has an effect. In time, cheering stops. We lose sight of him and his purpose, and we diminish in our worship of him. We go through the motions of service and praise him for what we want him to do, instead of praising him for who he is. The people desired deliverance from political oppression, but Jesus came to deliver them from a bigger problem of sin. In our desire to escape our immediate circumstances, friends, to have our own brand of peace, we and them too miss the fact that they walked in the very presence of the Prince of Peace. Don't let anything cause your cheering of him or for him to stop, friends. Don't lose sight of the fact that no matter what our circumstance is, that we are in the presence of the Prince of Peace. Amen. Number one, they refused to recognize his purpose. And number two, they also refused to accept his terms. Verse 41 and 42. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Luke 19, verse 41 and 42. Jesus says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, if you had known that. The terms Jesus had laid out, we find in Luke 14. We see that it involved the cross. You know why I say that? You know what he told the people? Take up your cross daily and follow me. See that? The terms involve careful consideration. He said, count the cost. The terms involve submission. But the people of Jerusalem desired peace, and they wanted it to come through conflict. Jesus was offering them peace instead of conflict. Jesus said of Jerusalem in Luke 13, verse 34. This is what he says about Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to them. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you were not willing. Another version says you would have none of it. Do you know that the city of Jerusalem, the very name means city of peace? Eh? Jerusalem, city of peace. Refused Jesus' terms. Why? Because they wanted to set the terms for their peace. They wanted to do it their way. How often do we as Christians do the same thing? We want peace, we want blessings, but at the same time, we want to do it our way in order to get them. In essence, our attitude is, God, I want peace and blessings, but I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that. Because that's how I handle it. And Lord, your job is to bless me in my actions. How about the ones who have not accepted Jesus as their Savior? There are many who want to set terms themselves. Oh, they say, I'm going to get to heaven one day, but I'll get there on my own terms. How many times I have witnessed over the years to people where they say to me, hey, Keith, man, I can't be bothered with serving God now. You know, on my deathbed, when I'm laying on my deathbed, I will ask him to come and be my Lord. How many of us are guaranteed of a deathbed? Right? Say he's going to die on a bed. Maybe. I might die on the bed too. That'll be comfortable. Friends, Jesus was clear when he said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Isn't that true, friends? We spoke about this last week. If there was another way, we would have taken. If there was this religion and that religion and that religion, people would have taken it. But Jesus said, no, wait now. He's the only way. Our provision for salvation has already been made. The blood has been shed on the cross of Calvary. And we can experience forgiveness of sins. And it is the righteousness of Christ that must be applied to us if we desire to have eternity with the Lord. There's no other way. Number one, they refused to recognize his purpose. Number two, they refused to accept his terms. And notice one more. Thirdly, they did not realize that by refusing to recognize his purpose and refusing to accept his terms, number three, that it would bring judgment. That it will bring judgment. Notice Luke 19:42b-44. But now they are hidden from your eyes, Jesus said. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and then level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus describes the future judgment that was going to come upon Jerusalem in this passage. Do you know that in 70 AD, a tremendous thing happened? The Jews in Jerusalem and in that area, they decided, hey, you know what? We are going to take on this enemy. Right? We are going to fight against the Romans. We're going to do it our way. And a Roman general named Titus besieged. Besieged means he surrounded. They surrounded the city, not allowing any substance products to go in or come out. And the people in there suffered. And then they went and they killed everybody. They went according to their purpose. They acted upon their terms, and it brought justice. You know, the historian, his name was Josephus. He writes that at that time, over 1 million Jews were killed. He said, he recorded that the blood flowed down the steps leading up to the temple, just like water. Do you know that Josephus said, at that time, the temple was destroyed. It was a sad story for the Jews. They were forced from their homeland and their city. And Jesus says, this is why, guys. This is why. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. The New King James says it that way. The New International Version says, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. The New Living Translation says, you have rejected the opportunity God offered you. The Phillips Translation says, you did not know when God himself was visiting you. The New English Translation says, you did not recognize God's moment when it came. I like the Message paraphrase. It says, you didn't recognize and welcome God's personal visit. Friends, I always say this here, that sometimes we don't recognize when God is with us, when God is speaking to us. And not only us, but I believe the visitation of God has come to this town several times over the years, but they fail to recognize their time of their visitation. Let's not be caught up in this. Let's be careful, friends. This is not a time to be fighting with that one, and bickering. We must not be caught up in our circumstances that we miss the time of God's visitation. Things happened just as Jesus said they would. It was because they did not recognize his purpose. They refused to accept his terms, and so they were judged. I want to conclude now. How does this apply to us? Friends, you cannot approach God on your own terms. I don't know why he wants you. You must come through Jesus Christ. You cannot come to him in your own time. John 6:44 says, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. When you come to the Lord, you must accept his terms, his claims, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the sacrifice for sin, that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. If you refuse these things, let me say something very carefully, friends. If people in today's society refuse these things, judgment will come upon you. Judgment will come upon you. Not might come upon you, will come upon you. Let me close with a true story. More than a century ago, two sportsmen were sailing along the coast of Scotland. They anchored their boat at Inverness, something like that, and went ashore to explore the countryside. At the end of the day, they got lost. As darkness arrived, they decided to try and find lodging for the night. They knocked on the door of a humble cottage and requested a meal and a bed, offering to pay, of course. The farmer looked at the two men with suspicion and sent them away. The two men knocked on the neighboring cottage door, and the owner welcomed them. He gave them a warm meal and a bed for the night. Only in the morning did he discover that one of the men was Edward, Prince of Wales, who later became King Edward V. Imagine the shame and regret of the first farmer who refused to recognize and open the door to his future king. Friends, Jesus is here. He is here. He is God. He is King. We got to recognize him and his purpose for coming to earth. We have to accept his terms, and we have to open our heart's door and ask him to come in and be our savior. Isn't that true?
Let's bow our heads.
Father, we confess this morning that sometimes we made it all about ourselves and how we're doing and how we're feeling and if things are going according to the way we want it. And in doing so, Lord, sometimes we forget about you. We forget why Jesus came, the purpose. We refuse to accept these terms. And Lord, we sometimes experience the judgment because of that. Help us, Lord. Help us all as we enter this week, Jesus's final week before the crucifixion. Help us, Lord, to turn our eyes back to you. To take our eyes off our circumstances and all this COVID nonsense. And the things that try to take the place of you in our lives, like owning stuff. Help us, Lord, to look to you and say, Lord, so what our circumstances are. So what? If you are for us, who can be against us? Help everyone, Lord. Everyone, Lord. There's no one here this morning who or will listen to the sermon who can ever say everything is just honky-dory in my life. Lord, help us. Remind us why you sent Jesus. For your word says, Father, you made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that we may become the righteousness of God in him. Your word tells us that you so loved us that you gave your only begotten son that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For you sent your son into the world not to condemn the world but that the world through him might be saved. Lord, we don't want to be guilty of making it about us. Help us, forgive us. It's all about you, Lord. And as we enter this week, that we will do so with gratitude in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen.